we talked a little bit about marriage and our obligation as men to take leadership in preserving marriage and upholding our families. And in a related topic, I want to talk to you about, we talked about no more second-rate marriages, and now I want to ask you to ponder with me, no more passive fathering. We have not, let's say we collectively, I'm not saying that's true of everyone in the room, but we have not been involved enough in our children's lives, and we've often ceded this territory primarily to mothers and to women, and we're often off doing other things, other pursuits. And clearly, again, Scripture calls men to leadership in this department. We're going to look at this now as we look at a little story from the Old Testament. If you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel and verse chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, Eli was the priest, was the high priest, and let me get there myself. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now at Shiloh, this is before the temple was in Jerusalem and so on, and going back to a time prior to, the founding of Jerusalem and so on. Eli was the high priest at the shrine of God called Shiloh. And Shiloh was where he exercised his ministry, and he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas. And these sons were wicked. They were wicked, and we're going to read about that. And Eli did not really properly discipline them. And this led to the destruction ultimately of Eli's family. Now, notice here, I'm going to be in verse 12. I'm going to begin in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were wicked. They had respect neither for the Lord nor for the priest's duties towards the people. When someone offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come in with a three-pronged fork while the meat was still boiling and would thrust into the basin, kettle, cauldron, or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, these priests would keep. That is how all the Israelites were being treated when it came to the sanctuary at Shiloh. In fact, even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man offering the sacrifice, 'Give me some meat to roast for the priest. He will not accept boiled meat from you, but only the raw meat.' And if the man protested, 'Let the fat be burned first, as is the custom, and then take whatever you wish,' he would reply, 'No, give it to me now, or else I will take it by force.' Thus these young men sinned grievously in the presence of the Lord, and they treated the offerings to the Lord with disdain." Now, I want to skip down to verse 22. "When Eli, their father, was very old, he heard repeatedly how his sons were treating all Israel, that they were, and not only what they were doing there, but also that they were having relations with the women serving at the entry of the meeting tent. So they were sexually irresponsible as well. He said to them, 'Why are you doing such things? No, no, my sons, you must not do these things. It is not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading about you. If a man sins against another man, one can intercede for him with the Lord. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they disregarded their father's warning, since the Lord had decided on their death. Meanwhile, young Samuel was growing in stature and in worth in the estimation of the Lord and of men." Now, let's stop for a minute and ponder. Eli's sons are doing wicked things. They're in effect taking some of the collection for themselves that didn't belong to them. In this case, they didn't give money, but they brought animals to be sacrificed, and the priests were taking more than, as priests, Hophni and Phinehas were taking more than their lawful share, and in effect, they were stealing from the collection in a modern term. You all pay me a salary, and I'm entitled to that, but nothing more. It would be wrong for me to be putting my hand into the collection and taking more than I had coming to me. You gave that to the Lord, and some of that does go to me as a salary, but that's decided upon by the finance council and the archdiocese. and we have very strict rules here about how the monies are handled, and I have to report to the Finance Council, among other bodies here, about how that money is used. And once a year, of course, I owe you a report in the congregation about how that money has, what money's come in, how it's been spent, and what money remains. So clearly, accountability is very important here. But so, in other words, Hophni and Phinehas were entitled to some of the meat of the sacrifice, but they brutalized people who came and stole from them things to which they were not entitled, and they were acting wickedly. Not only that, but they were having illicit sexual relations with the women who worked outside the temple, who took care of the sacred linens and so on, and they were exploiting them sexually. Now, Eli rebukes them. Now, his rebuke sounds fine enough. You shouldn't be doing this. This is bad. And so on, but that's all he does. Now, the issue isn't that Eli didn't tell his children the right things. It's that he didn't enforce the right things he was telling them. He didn't, for example, punish his sons in any way. He didn't pull them from their post. He didn't strip them of their privileged access to the temple and to the people of Israel. Discipline includes more than telling your children what they ought to do. Now, of course, the first thing to do is to explain why something is wrong, but after a while, we have to do more than just say, now, you shouldn't do that. And what happens is, if you read on with me in verse 27, whatever Eli did was ineffective. It wasn't enough to turn his sons from their wicked ways. Simply to shake his finger and say, now, you shouldn't do that. They just brushed their father's advice off. He, as the high priest at that point, should have said, now look, if you're not going to be serious about this, you can't continue as priest. You cannot exploit the people of God. You are not to use the women as you are. You are not to exploit those who bring sacrifices. You are not to do that. And if you're not going to listen to what I tell you, you have to be removed from your post. Did Eli do that? He did not. He did not discipline his children. He only spoke to them. And the text goes on to therefore say, therefore a man came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord said, I went so far as to reveal myself to your father's family when they were in Egypt as slaves to the house of Pharaoh. I chose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, and to go up to my altar and to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me. And I assigned all the oblations of the Israelites to your father's family. Why then do you keep a greedy eye on my sacrifices and on the offerings which I have prescribed? And why do you honor your sons in preference to me, and fatten yourself with the choicest portion of all the people of Israel? Do you hear what he said? Let me give this again. Why do you honor your sons in preference to me? Why do you honor your sons in preference to me? Brothers, do you know what is meant by the sin of human respect? The sin of human respect is that I fear man more than I fear God. Rather than risk my children being upset, Eli says to himself, I will risk God being angry. I'd rather have God angry with me than my sons. I fear my sons more than I fear God. Amen. He's got a problem. Now, isn't that sad? And yet, isn't that really at the basis of a lot of sins that we commit? We prefer other people's opinion of us, even though we know what they're asking us to do is wrong or sinful, and that God won't be pleased, we go ahead and we do it anyway, because we fear man more than we fear God. I want to be popular, so I go along with sinful things. I want to be well-liked, and so I don't rebuke sin where I see it. I want everyone to be happy and to like me, and I don't want to have to deal with... Well, you all know who our fathers, and you know, when you punished your kids, it was there was some pushback, wasn't there? But that's not fair! All that kind of stuff goes on. You know, it's a headache, isn't it? But you see, ultimately, isn't it more important what God thinks than what your kids think? And likewise, me as a priest, as a pastor. Every pastor faces this temptation. Well, if I say this or I say that, some of the people in the congregation might be upset. Maybe they won't give as much in the collection. Maybe they'll write to the bishop and say they're not happy that I mentioned that, I don't know, premarital sex is wrong, or that, you know, whatever it might be. People get upset sometimes when you preach the gospel and call people to account. And so sometimes some of us priests fear man more than we fear God. Now, God told me to tell you everything, as St. Paul puts it, the whole counsel of God. Amen? The whole counsel, not just what will tickle your ears and what you'll agree with and shout amen, but even the stuff that will make you say, I'm not so sure about that. That doesn't make sense to me. You better explain that one, preacher. See? Sometimes people get upset. Now, I don't mean that I have to be ugly or mean or rude or say it in ways. You know the old saying, say what you mean and mean what you say, but don't say it mean. Right? But nevertheless, it's very important for all of us as men to realize that sometimes we're called to announce God's truth, or to in some way discipline or bring about God's justice, and not everyone's going to be happy, and still we have to do it. Because that's part of what it means to be a man, that's part of what it means to be a leader, to show the way, and especially if you're a father, to punish and to bring your children to appreciate the fear of the Lord. Now, in this case, Eli, who's a passive father, he doesn't really want to know what his son... For example, why does someone have to tell him what his sons were doing? Hello?
No.
He should have known. Someone had to come and tell him. When Eli was very old, he heard what his sons were doing. Brothers, do you know what your sons are doing? Do you know what your daughters are doing? Too many fathers are passive and remote and removed from what's really going on in their kids' life. They don't really know what their kids are doing after school. They don't really have any idea what they're watching on TV. They don't have any idea what they're listening to in their iPods. They don't have any idea what they're doing after work or after school. And even when they're older, you say, well, now they're reaching majority. That's none of my business anymore. Brothers, they're still your children. And they need to hear from you. And you need to know what's going on in their life. Now, I know when they reach the age of majority and they're adults, you don't have the same control over them. I understand that. But you shouldn't have to hear what your kids are doing from somebody else. You ought to know what they're doing. Amen?
Amen.
So Eli is removed from his sons. He's passive. He's a passive father. We don't know exactly how old they are, but I would presume that since they're acting as priests, they have reached the age of majority. Nevertheless, he still had an obligation to go to his sons and say, now look, I'm the high priest. And by God, you're not going to do that in God's house. And when they just brushed him off and wouldn't listen, that was it. They have to be removed. But wait a minute. They're his sons. They might be mad, etc. Why, says the Lord to him through the prophet, why do you prefer to honor your sons than to honor me, says the Lord? See, that's the sin, isn't it? He's not only passive and removed from what his sons are doing, but he would prefer to please them than to please God. He would prefer for them to be happy than for God to be happy. All right? So, again, I want you to know, if you discipline your children, you get it with both barrels. Come on, men. And if you've been with fathers, you know that. Amen? Now, although this talk is geared to fathering and to fathers, I hope that all of you know that, of course, some of you in this gathering today are fathers, grandfathers, maybe great-grandfathers, some of you. Some of you may not have your own children, but your uncles, or you have care of other younger children in the sense of being someone they look up to. You have some fathering role. So let's try to widen this discussion to realize that, you know, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my child's parent? Yes, you are. Well, all of us. So again, too many things go on. And most of you tell me who are older that you remember a day when people watched out for each other's kids. And by God, if they were out of school at some odd hour when they had no business being out of school, you would walk right out of your house, out the front door, go to the bench and say, what are you doing out of school? Yep. Or what are you doing what you're doing? Listen, I need to talk to your parents about this. I hope you know. Now get where you belong. Now, we would discipline one another's children. We looked out for each other's kids. Amen. Now it's like, none of my business. I have nothing to do with this. And again, part of it's fear, right?
Yeah.
I mean, some of the kids today, they'll be pulling a weapon out on you. But I'm telling you, brothers, that We have a collective responsibility. Even if you are not the father of a child, you have some responsibility for the children of any community. Amen? And we need to recover this. And some of us who are parents need to be a little bit less bent out of shape when other adults discipline our kids. You know what? They probably deserved it. Come on.
Yes.
Brothers, they probably deserved it. One of the biggest problems we face in school and running schools now is the parents don't back us up. Oh, you singled out my kid. Oh, my kid's not that bad. Oh, not that other kid. Not there. Y'all sue. Hey, you can't do that. And on the protests go. And all we're trying to do is get that kid to sit down and pay attention in class. We're not asking anything unreasonable. And yet too often, parents don't support us in disciplining their children. And you see, we need to recover a sense that there is a work to do in raising our children. And as the old saying goes, by the way, it's often misquoted that it takes a village to raise a child. That's not the proverb. The African proverb says it takes every family in the village to raise every child in the village. That's the African proverb. It's not, it takes a village to raise a child. That's communism. That's collectivism. It takes a family to raise a child. Are you praying with me on that? But it takes every family to care about every child in the community. That's the context. Family love, where children are raised. Not by some collective. It could be anything. It could be the government. It could be some set of, you know, mentors. No, what's at the heart of the proverb is that children are raised by families, but every family cares about every other child's family. Amen? Now, okay, getting back to Eli. God goes on to say to him, because of this, I'm going to hand your family over. You will not survive this year. He goes on to simply say here, verse 31, the time is coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's family, so that no man in your family shall reach old age. You shall witness as a disappointed rival all the benefits enjoyed by Israel, but there shall never be an old man in your family. I will permit some of your family to remain at my altar, to wear out their eyes, consuming greed, but the rest of the men of your family shall die by the sword. You shall have a sign of what will happen to your two sons. Hophni and Phinehas both shall die on the same day, and I will choose a faithful priest. He's speaking here of Samuel now. I will choose a faithful priest to do what I have in heart and mind. I will establish a lasting house for him, whose function shall be in the presence of my anointed forever. Then whoever is left of your family will come to grovel before him with a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and will say, please appoint me, I beg you, to a priestly function, that they may have a morsel of bread to eat. Later on that year, the Philistines invaded. The ark was taken into captivity. Hophni and Phinehas were killed that day, and Eli later that day. Okay? They were all lost. If we don't discipline our children, our families fall apart. That's the message. Amen? God may not come and kill them all, but how many of our young men and also young women do not reach old age because of wickedness and sin that we just permit to go on and on? How many of our young children have sexually transmitted diseases? How many of them are pregnant before they're 20? Before they're 15 even? How many of our young men are lost to violence on our streets? Again, if we won't discipline, grave harm comes to our children, our grandchildren. We've got to begin to recover a notion that this is about life and death. This is not just, they might be a little spoiled, but they're basically good kids. I mean, that's if you're lucky. These days, the stakes are so high, my brothers, that if these kids that we're raising aren't properly disciplined, they can easily fall by the sword, or in this case, the bullet. Or they can contract sexually transmitted diseases, or be pregnant before 15, and so on, right? The stakes are very, very high. And there is much for our children to suffer if we don't train them in the discipline of the Lord. All right. Now, I also want to say to you about Eli, that Eli was also a passive father in regards to stepson that he was given. Samuel was handed over to the service of the temple by Elkanah and by his wife, and to the service of the Lord. Now, Let me read to you from chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And I want to ask you to ponder something else about Eli with me. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. During the time that young Samuel was minister to the Lord under Eli, a revelation of the Lord was uncommon and a vision infrequent. One day Eli was asleep in his usual place. Hello? He was asleep. Now, he might have just, we all need sleep, don't get me wrong. But Eli's sleeping. But anyway, Eli's asleep. It's said with some irony, though. Do you see the idea? All right. His eyes had lately grown so weak that he could not see. The lamp of God was not yet extinguished. And Samuel was sleeping in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. The Lord called to Samuel, who answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I did not call you," Eli said. "Go back to sleep." So he went back to sleep. Again the Lord called Samuel, who rose and went to Eli. "Here I am," he said. "You called me." But he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Go back." Now, look at verse 7 here, please. At that time, Samuel was not familiar with the Lord, because the Lord had not yet revealed anything to him. The Lord called Samuel again for the third time. Getting up and going to Eli, he said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli understood that the Lord was calling the youth. And so he said to Samuel, "Go to sleep, and if you are called, reply, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" When Samuel went to sleep in his place, and so on. So eventually, again, Samuel's finally got the information from Eli. Go and say, "Here I am, speak, your servant is listening." Now, what I want to get back to is verse 7. Let me ask you a question. How could a child being raised in the temple with the high priest as his foster father be unfamiliar with the Lord? It said the Lord had not revealed anything to him yet. But brothers, how is the Lord going to reveal anything to our children? Oh, it'll come through the plaster ceiling, right? It's us, brothers. How is it? You see what Eli's problem is? He's not doing what he ought to do. He's not disciplining his children. He's not raising them in the fear of the Lord. He's not teaching them about the Lord. Samuel, who we don't know how old he is. He's probably 7, 8, 9 years old here. He is unfamiliar with the Lord, living in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant in the next room. And Eli, the high priest for his foster father, and he doesn't know anything about the Lord. He's unfamiliar with the Lord. Church, brothers, come on. Someone say, "My Lord." Talk about a passive father. This guy Eli is not on his J-O-B. Your children will not know the Lord if you don't teach them. And again, too often we men just say, "Well, that's the woman's job. Let her teach him our Father. Let him teach her to pray." Brothers, we already saw back in Ephesians chapter 5 in the last conference, that is no excuse. We are to be the spiritual leaders of our household. We are to sanctify our wives. And by extension, the children we have with our wives, we are the spiritual leaders. We're the ones who should be teaching our children to pray. We're the ones. Now, please turn with me to, let me look it up here real quick, that's the commandment. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. That's back a couple, a book or two from 1 Samuel. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. I'll just start with verse 1. So Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. "These then are the commandments and the statutes and decrees which the Lord your God has ordered that you should, that you be taught and observe in the land which you are crossing to conquest. So that you and your son," he's speaking out of the men, "so that you and your son and your grandson may fear the Lord your God and keep throughout the days of your lives all his statutes and commandments which I enjoin on you and thus have long life." You see again the connection between teaching our children in the fear of the Lord and letting them have long life? All right? Now it goes on, "Hear then, Israel, and be careful to observe them, that you may grow and prosper all the more, in keeping with the promise of the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you a land full of milk and honey." Now here is the great commandment. "Hear then, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Listen to this, brothers. "Take to heart these words which I enjoin on you today. Drill them into your children. Speak of them at home or abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. Bind them on your wrists as a sign, and let them be like a pendant on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your door and your houses and on your gates." Drill them into your children. We have an obligation to raise our children to know the Lord. Too many parents, both husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, I think, say, "Well, I send my kid to CCD, I've done my part. I send my kid to Sunday school." You are the primary educator of your child. Now, I'm going to revamp the religious education next year to have a parental component. I'm going to be bringing the parents together once a month on Sunday morning for all the kids who are in CCD, and I'm going to say, "Here are the things that we are teaching your child in CCD this next 4 weeks. But I expect you to really be teaching this material. We're going to do our part. We're going to have them here for an hour, but you have them the rest of the week. I want you to know what they're learning. I want you to learn it, and I want you to teach them, and I want you to ask them about this." And again, drill them into your children, see, so they know who made them, why God made them, what God expects of them, that Jesus Christ died for them and rose for them and is giving them a new life, and that there's hope for them. We've got to drill this into our children. See, so again, it's very, very problematic, though, that many parents, both husbands and wives, and fathers and mothers, often just sort of hand us off to the church. And listen, they'll talk to their kids about anything, about baseball, about how they're doing in school, about whether they need a tutor for math. But if they don't know anything about God, well, whatever, who cares? Okay. Drill these things into your children, says the Scripture. Amen? Yes, sir.
What you were saying just a minute ago, you know, about drilling into the children, you know, what you were saying earlier about as far as how our parents were to us, you know, when we were coming up. And I can remember us coming up as a young child in school. You know, we had the Lord's Prayer in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
We had the pledge of allegiance to the flag in the morning.
Yes.
You know, when it came time for milk and cookies and pray.
Yep.
You know, I have grandson now, and none of these things, they don't apply anymore. It kind of puzzles me about that, you know.
Right.
Because, even if the parent was teaching the kid about the word at school, at home. And then when they get to school, they're basically trying to deal with the school, mm-hmm. and trying to deal with what they're learning out of the Word of God.
Right.
You know, it kind of makes it hard for them. Mm-hmm. You know.
There used to be a culture that really supported this. This, and now today we've become very secularized.
Yeah.
And
you know,
it's absolutely.
To me, it's not good.
Yeah.
It's not good.
Right.
I can understand. You know, I can see. You know, kids back to doing that type of thing inside school, because that was a part of discipline too.
Right. Amen. It is. It's part of discipline. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It's way towards the back of your Bible, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Now, again, you're going to see in this passage that we're about to look at that, again, the father is primarily tasked with training his child or children in the ways of the Lord. Now, listen to Ephesians 6 and verse 1 again. While you're turning there, try to listen to this. We as men need to be disabused of the notion that raising children is really a kind of a woman's work. Surely women and men need to nurture children, but God's Word addresses the issue of raising children, and the instruction in the ways of the Lord is given primarily to fathers. And yet, I ask you, in the average home, even of church-going Catholics and of other Christians, who usually reads those kids' Bible stories? Who's the one who's teaching them prayers? Who's the one? And it's usually the mother. We men have just handed it off. Now, read with me in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up with the training and instruction of the Lord. To whom is that addressed? That last line? Fathers. Fathers. Yet how many men just hand that off to their wife? You teach them to pray. You bring them to church. You read them from Bible stories. Now again, I'm not saying your wife can't do any of that, but whose primary responsibility is it? And again, why is it that in the typical church, because we're going to move this out of the family, why is it that in the typical church almost all the catechists are women? I'm grateful for them, but why are so few men catechizing young people? That's women's work, right? No, it's not. It's men's work. Listen again. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, it doesn't just mean teach catechism. It doesn't just mean teach prayer. It means all the things, right, that we apply to ordinary daily life. No, it is not right to steal your brother's allowance. No, you may not pout like that. You need to learn to, you know, you need to learn self-discipline, and you need to be more respectful of adults and so on. You see the vision? But, brothers, we are the ones that Scripture says should train our children in the instruction and fear of the Lord. Now, you know what's the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, you know again what often happens. Now, a few then instructions for fathers that I want to leave you with. First of all, what I've just been saying, teach. Teach. We need to be disabused of the notion that this is just women's work. We need to teach our children. All right, now, children need the right information and the right application. You can't leave them to themselves and expect someone else to teach them rightly. If you don't teach them, someone else will. Maybe it's going to be the TV, maybe it's going to be a peer group, some secular leader, an educator. Someone else is going to teach them, but make no mistake, they are going to learn about life somewhere. And the question is, from whom will they learn it? Where will they learn about life? From their peers? Hey, here's what you do with women. You get sex from them, and then otherwise stay away from them. That's what they'll hear from their peers. It's okay to skip school, cheat on tests. It's okay to be greedy. Someone's going to teach them that stuff if we're not disabusing them of that notion. If we're not saying, no, look, you respect women. They're human beings. And you treat them with love and respect. You're not to be greedy. You do not cheat. We do not steal things that don't belong to us, you see. We will pray every day. But they are going to learn about life somewhere, brothers. And if they don't learn it from us, they will learn it somewhere. Yes, sir.
Father, I realize the question is probably outside the scope of the conference. But today, many fathers face the dilemma of having a heart already out of the bond.
Yes.
They were either incarcerated, or they were away from the family. What happens to those of us who were not there and were not good fathers during the developmental years? Are we left to live with the curse?
Perhaps, but also I might say that it's never too late to begin living life. namely, you may have missed the opportunity already with your own children, but maybe not your grandchildren, or maybe not your nephews or nieces. Maybe not with other. I know some of you as men here, you're not only fathering your own children, but you're helping other children of other families. As we said earlier, you know, every family in the village needs to raise every child in the village. So I know that, in other words, there's always opportunities for us to get right with God and to do what we should. And if we can't do, if it's too late, as you're saying, or the horse is already out of the barn with our own children, we don't necessarily just have to sit there and reap the whirlwind. We can help where we can help. So perhaps, again, there's other members of your extended family where you can help in this community, where you can help teach and catechize, a form of mentors group for the young men. There's all kinds of ways that I think that are still available, even if, as you say, the horse in our own family is already out of the barn. So, okay. They can work with CAG. So, all right. The next thing I'd like to say, not only should we teach, but we should help them, help our children, to honor and respect. Now, let me put it to you this way. One of the things that I think a father can best do, much better than a mother, particularly for male children, is to command respect. Now, when I say command respect, I don't just mean, you will respect me, you know, banging your fist, but to command respect and expect honor. One thing that my father just absolutely never tolerated was for us to forget that he was the adult and we were the child. He simply would not tolerate it. And he didn't have to blow his stack. He says, no, listen, you never speak to your father that way. And because you've spoken to me that way, you're going to spend the next hour in your room. You do not speak. You do not speak to elders in the way you just spoke to me. See? Firm, clear, swift. See? All this lip and this attitude and the posturing and all the stuff that kids do, my father would never tolerate that from us. And when he was speaking to us, he expected us to look at him and to listen and to communicate to him that we were listening to every word he said. And he would sometimes say, now I want you to repeat what I just said to you. My father, growing up, would not permit us to watch the Flintstones. Can you believe that? Because you know what he said? He said, the Flintstones make adults look stupid. Just all the kind of goofing off that Fred and Barney and Wilma and all that were doing. He said, if my sons and my daughter look at this thing, they're not going to help. That's not going to help them to respect adults. They're going to think that adults are stupid. So I don't want that out of my house. That show will not be seen by my children. Now, that's mild compared to the stuff today. Amen?
Yeah.
See? But again, my father expected us to honor our parents, our grandparents, and every elder, our teachers. He would not tolerate us being disrespectful. The scripture says that we must honor our parents, and by extension, all lawful authority in our life, you see. So, children have to live in a world today that models and children do live in a world today that encourages and models rebellion and a lack of respect. We have to have an answer for that. Kids need their fathers to help them understand that you are the adult and they are the child, and that they are to learn to respect adults. They are to act like an adult and behave honorably and consistent with children, and to teach honor and to expect it and to encourage it. Now, let me give you an example from my own life. I have learned when I come into the classrooms here in this school that the kids know how to push buttons. Now, they're all and the volume levels are way up here. And really what I think they want to have happen when I walk into the classroom is for me to get all animated and frustrated and start flapping my arms and getting frustrated and say, quiet! And yell and scream at them. And they're like, see, we got them going, see? I am not going to get out of my space and be in theirs. I am the adult. They are the children. I lower my voice. And I look at them. And I don't let them see any anger on my face, but I let them see that I'm intent. And I say to them in a quiet voice, if you're not quiet in a minute, I'm going to have you all write the Our Father in Latin 15 times. And when I walk through these school halls and I see them dissing one of their teachers, I walk up to them and I say, I said, young man, young woman, God is watching and God is not pleased. You are a child. You are not to speak this way to an adult. Some years ago, I was in a 7-Eleven, and a youngster, probably 8 or 9 years old, was dissing. He was calling an elderly black man, probably could have been his great-grandfather. He was probably in his late 60s, early 70s. And he said, "You old man, you don't know how to count change." And I had my collar on, and I said, "You are never to speak that way to an older man. Never. Never." But he was doing that. I said, "I don't care what he was doing. You never speak to an older man that way." So we need to teach. Again, the scripture says that children are to honor their parents. And one of the reasons that there isn't a lot of respect for parents going on today is that we don't command it. We don't expect it. We've just given way to a culture that says that kids can just do the attitude thing and goof off, and we're just happy if they're not using drugs. And we just let it go. And then they get into the workplace, and they're incorrigible there, and they go from one job to the next because they can't stand to be corrected because they never got it from us. And there's just endless problems, and they don't know how to keep a job. They don't know how to show respect. And if they don't learn a few, they will learn it the hard way. They'll have to lose a few jobs until they can finally learn that I need to keep my big mouth shut and respect authority. Now, therefore, children, if you will, need to be able to be trained to act and behave honorably. And we too need to model that same respect and honor. So if they see us disrespecting, some of you maybe have your own parents still alive, if they see you talking badly to your own parents, that's not going to help your kids, you see. So again, we who are, even though I'm in my mid-40s, both my parents are dead now, but again, to show respect and honor to my own parents and to other elders in the community and so on is very important. You know, I'm kind of in a weird space because I'm sort of in my mid-40s. I'm coming up on my 47th birthday, and so I've got as many people younger than I am as who are older, and I'm sort of in that middle ground. But I still, if someone's substantially older than I am, I try to always be careful to show respect. So again, you see, the vision here is we need to teach our children, we need to help our children to honor them. Now, can I say a third thing? Not only should we teach our children and also model for them and expect honor and respect and teach them to be respectful and honoring of authority, but we should also punish children. We need to get back into the business of punishing children. Now, let me explain to you, first of all, what is meant by punishment. Punishment is a sign of love, because what punishment's purpose is to help a child experience in a small way the consequences of bad behavior so they don't experience it in a big way. Did you hear what I said? Now, let me explain by an example. When I was a very young child, my parents said to me, "You are never to cross the street without someone older or an adult to cross you, or to take you by the hand and cross you." Now, that makes sense, right? Because I didn't have any judgment about a car coming or whatever. And so, once I disobeyed that. And my father found out about it, and he said to me, "You're going to be in your room for the rest of the afternoon. I meant what I said. It's very dangerous to cross this road. And you're never to do it until you have an adult or some older child to cross you." Now, what was he doing to me? He was punishing me. But it was better for me to experience those negative consequences of being in my room for 4 hours than it would be to get hit by a car, either be killed or even worse yet, paralyzed from the neck down or horribly hurt in an accident. Which is worse, 4 hours in my bedroom or in a wheelchair the rest of my life? See, so what's the purpose of punishment? To teach, in a small way, the negative consequences of bad behavior, so it's not learned in a big way. So my father would often say to me, "Son, you've disrespected me. You have not obeyed what I told you to do. Now listen, if you go out of this door and you do that, you go to the police officer and you cop an attitude with him like you just did with me, you're going to be arrested. You do that to your boss one day when you're at work, you're going to be fired. Son, I want you to learn now that that's not acceptable." And so I'd be punished. I'd have my allowance taken away, or spend some hours in my room. But you see, it's better to learn it that way than to learn it the hard way. Be kicked to the curb in life because I can't learn to honor and respect people in authority. So my father would punish me. Now, I want to keep my eye on the time here. I've got about 20 minutes left. But turn with me, if you could, quickly to the letter of Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, verse chapter 12. It's way in the back of your Bible. Now, I want to go to verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And it says, what this text is fundamentally saying is that it is a sign of love and of being a son of God that God punishes us. God does not punish us because he hates us. God punishes us because he loves us. He does not want us to go to hell. He does not want us to be lost. So he will send us punishments to pull us away from sin and train us to do what is right so that something worse doesn't happen to us, namely that we go to hell forever. Now, listen to what it says here. We're in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. Quote, my son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son that he acknowledges. Therefore, endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Hello? See how the author to the Hebrews here just presumes that this is what his father does? If you are without discipline, which all have shared, you are not sons, but bastards. Now let's stop the text for a minute. We use that word bastard. And what do we usually mean? Someone who is obnoxious, hateful, incorrigible, doesn't seem to ever be able to toe the line and just do what they need to do. They're bastards. Which means, literally, they are someone who has no father. And we actually enshrine that word in our language. It's not a polite word. But we use it basically to mean someone who doesn't know discipline in their life. Someone who's selfish, who's egotistical, who's basically who's never been humbled and disciplined and trained. A bastard. And if we mean it literally and figuratively, right? Because why did that term come into our language? Because generally speaking, it was the experience of the human family that people who had no father ended up behaving like bastards. How did bastards behave? Undisciplined, incorrigible, you know, hard to deal with, right? Why? Because they had no father to protect them, so they had to go out and fight for themselves. And they didn't care what anybody thought. There was no one to discipline or rein them in. You see the vision? Now, back to Hebrews 12. Let me start again with verse 7. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you like sons. And what son is there whom the father does not discipline? His father does not discipline. For if you are without discipline in which all have shared, you are not sons but bastards. Besides this, we have all had our earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not then submit all the more to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed right to them, but God does so for our benefit in order that we may share in His holiness. Now at the time it's administered, all discipline seems to be a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later, look at this, brothers, later discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. I want to publicly thank my Father who disciplined me. Because now I enjoy the fruits of that. I am self-disciplined. I am able to know the value of hard work. I am able to know that I need to learn respect. I know that I need to control my temper, that I cannot just give lip to anything that goes through my mind, that I need to behave myself. I thank my father publicly, and my mother too. She also helped with this. But you see the vision? My life is much better today because I learned discipline as a child. I didn't like it. I want you to know, sometimes I cursed my father when he wasn't listening. I hated his guts. One time I got so frustrated, I just wanted to take a knife and kill him. But nevertheless, I today thank God that my father disciplined me, and my mother too. Now, I won't say to you that my father didn't sometimes go off the deep end and maybe be too hard or too strict. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but in the end, I'm fundamentally grateful that my father disciplined me. So it goes on to say, therefore, strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight your paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed. Brothers, many of our children need our discipline, need our punishment. Loving, administered with love, pleased with love. Not, don't just vent your anger. That is wrong. Amen? Do not vent your anger on your children. That is not what this text is saying. It is saying that I love you too much to let this behavior grow in you. Your life will be miserable. It will be hard. It will be difficult. You will lose jobs. You may get arrested because you don't cooperate with the police. You may not get anywhere in life with this attitude. I'm telling you right now, I love you. I don't want that to happen to you. So I'm going to punish you. And you say, wait a minute, my children are raised. Well, maybe your grandchildren can use some help. Maybe your adult son who's trying to raise kids needs you to play a recording of this message or needs you to translate it for him. Say, son, I think you're letting your kids go too crazy. You know, and he may say, Dad, don't give me cheap advice. I don't care what you say. But at least you tried. Just because we speak something doesn't mean everyone listens to us. Amen? But again, to really begin to get on board with what Scripture says. So, regarding our children, again, some instructions. Teach. Insist upon honor and respect. Because Scripture says, honor your father and your mother, so that you will have long life on the land. Notice, this text is about life and death, isn't it? If we don't learn to honor and respect and cherish our elders and those who have come before us and learn from them and respect them, our life may well be shortened. Many of our young people are lost today because of our passive fathering. They're off with their sexually transmitted diseases. They're pregnant at 14. They're dying on the streets. They're in jail before they're 18. They're etc. You see, we want them to learn honor and respect, and we need to punish. And then finally, as I've already hinted to you, I want to conclude with the text here says, that we were reading, says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, you see, again, because we do have authority, and we're not perfect, sometimes our anger is elicited, and as I just said to you, we can vent our anger. We're going to get something off our chest. My God, I'm going to let you have it, you see. And that's not what this text is telling us to do. The text says, don't provoke your children. Don't just try to get them angry. You're not out to win an argument. You're out to save a soul. Do you and I, who are called to discipline, to punish, and to teach, and to insist upon honor, do we also tell children when they've done well? I am so proud of you, son. I'm so proud of you, my daughter. You've done so beautifully here. This is wonderful. I thank God for you every day. I'm praying for you. I love you with all my heart. I'm so glad that God sent you to me. Do we talk to them like that, too? Do we let them know I love you with all my heart? Or is it just, by God, they're going to get it from me if they screw up. See? So again, it has to be balanced, doesn't it? We have to recover. We have to punish children. We have to insist. We have to train them in the discipline of the Lord, as the text says. We have to do it. But do it with love. And balance it. Balance the hard stuff with the good things. I'm proud of you. You've done well here. Son, I like the way you responded to your mother. You were respectful to your mother. That's a good man. My dear daughter, I want you to learn to respect your mother more, but I'm so happy that you helped her tonight with the dishes. Thank you for doing that. Your mom had a long day, and you were very helpful to your mother. Thank you. See? So again, these are the things that we need to do. We don't want to let our kids run things, but we also know that we don't want to overparent or smother them, see, and constantly be on their back so that they're just like, my God, leave me alone for just a minute. Let me even just try once, even if I fail. Please let me do it. And so we can overparent or smother or be too, sometimes it's good to sometimes draw back and a few mistakes here and there and learn a few things that way too. You know, there's a judgment call in that. Amen? It's not always easy to know exactly when to do it. But do not be a passive father. Do not be removed from your children's lives. Do not be like Eli, who didn't know what his sons were doing and had to have someone else say, "Do you know what your sons are doing?" Don't be like that. On the other hand, don't so smother that they have no room to try a few things out. See? Another probably good thing to remind ourselves of is that sometimes we use our kids for surrogates for our own unfulfilled dreams. You're going to be the football player I never was. You're going to be the medical doctor I never could be. And we try to live our life through our kids. Well, maybe they're not interested in medicine. Maybe they're a musician. God forbid. See. But again, you see, so we respect their individuality and that God has given them certain gifts, and we respect them for who they are and what they have. Even as we have to train and discipline and guide and direct them, we also respect some of their individuality. So again, please, brothers, not all of you are fathers. Not all of you have your own children. Some of you have already raised your children, but maybe they're grandchildren. Maybe you're a mentor to younger children. Maybe you have nephews or nieces. Maybe you're involved just in the church community and you'd like to get more involved with religious instruction. But brothers, we as men are called, to teach our children. It says, fathers, it says in Ephesians, again, I'm going to just conclude by reading again this text from Ephesians at the very beginning of that chapter 6. Verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up with the training and the instruction of the Lord. Who? Fathers. It doesn't say mothers here. It says, fathers, you do this. Who, again, is supposed to be the head of that household? God came looking for Adam when the marriage was falling apart. God came looking for Adam and called it the sin of Adam. Once again, if our children are lost and wandering around and confused, who does God come looking for? The fathers, the men. Again, I'm not going to say that women have no... Obviously, women have a... I probably learned more from my mother in many ways because there was a lot of physical closeness and so on. My father was at work. I'm not saying women have no role, but brothers, I'm talking to men here now, and I'm saying we have a powerful and an important role. And when there's trouble, God says, fathers, what are you doing? He comes looking for the fathers. And I take this to heart myself as a pastor and as a priest. Again, as I tried to give you a couple of examples, when I see that I need to sort of intervene, and you know, with all this terrible, horrible sexual abuse stuff that's gone on in the priesthood, you know, I have to keep careful boundaries. I never do it without another adult present. But if I need to step in and say to the young person who's acting badly, "You need to stop that," I will do it. And I've had a few parents say, "Don't correct my kid like that." I said, "Well, sometimes we get it with both barrels, but it's worth trying, it's worth doing to save some of these kids from terrible struggles down the road." So, but again, always because we love. Always. See, the first thing we have to do is love our children. And because we love them, we teach them. We bring them up to honor and reverence their parents and all unlawful authority. We punish them where necessary. And we... In every way, we never provoke or exasperate them. So, brothers, it's about us. It's time for us to step up and be men, be fathers, be husbands. We started out these conferences with a reminder that all of us are on this journey like Moses was. And at times we may feel like, "Man, I can't do all this. It's too hard." Some of us may be so arrogant, "Yeah, I can pull all that off. Sure, no problem at all." But hopefully some of what I said to you today, if you've been along with Moses for the ride, and you've had some rejection in your life, and you've made some big mistakes, and you've been humbled, you can say, "Well, some of these things are hard, and I haven't done them well or perfectly, but I can always make a new start, and God is with me. And God is not telling me to do something that He won't help me to do, so that I can balance strong discipline with strong love for my children, my grandchildren, my nieces, my nephews, my young people at the church where I attend, and so on. I have this capacity to do this, not because of me. Moses, it's not about you. Look at that staff in your hand. I gave that to you. And now I'm going to transform it and let you part the Red Sea with it. But it's not about you, Moses. For 40 years, you've been humbled. And you're humble enough now to know that the only way this will work is not if you do it, but I do it through you. So, brothers, I leave you with this final thought, that everything we've talked about in terms of recovering marriage and family, everything we've talked about in terms of fathering, whether we're literal fathers or, like me, a spiritual father, or we're in the role of father, it's all got to depend on God. And please be humble enough to let God use you. Be on that journey like Moses, who tried to appoint himself and do it on his own strength and failed miserably. But after 40 years of being humbled and having his colossal pride brought low, finally could say, God, I can't do it. But God said, yes, you can. I'll be with you. And after all those interactions with Pharaoh, finally could say to the people at the Red Sea who complained and said, how dare you? How dare you try to take leadership in the marriage? I don't want you to ever talk to me again. Or a child who you haven't disciplined. How dare you start disciplining me? That's not fair. And can say, listen, you see these Egyptians that are pursuing you and me right now, you'll never see them again. And you can start parting the Red Sea, and great things are possible. It's possible for us to recover our families, our marriages. It's possible for us to do great things. You may say, there's not much trouble at all in my marriage or with my kids. Praise God. Thank Him every day for that. But I know you know people that need a lot of help. All of us do. Amen?
Amen.
So, brothers, Adam, where are you? Fathers, where are you? Here I am. Amen.